Father, we come before you and we thank you for another day that you have granted to each one of us, Lord. Woke us up in our right minds, probably most of us anyways. And Father, I just pray that you would bless the teaching, that you would anoint your word, Lord. Speak to us the things that you would have us to learn this morning. I know sometimes we can wake up in the morning and just feel iffy. We're just iffy. We're not excited, we're not bummed out, we're just alive. And Lord, I just pray. I know many times I go through things like that, and I ask Father that you would bless us, that we would sense the joy of our salvation in you, Lord God. Father, bless this word as we lift it to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 1. Verses 3 to 14. I titled the message, Our Spiritual Riches in Christ. Last time we looked at the blessings we have in Christ. Well, this morning I want to look at our spiritual riches in Christ. You know, it's kind of ironic. A cartoon shows a lawyer reading a client's last will and testament to a group of greedy relatives. The caption read, I, John Jones, being of sound mind and body, spend it all. That's the way it is sometimes. Well, in these verses, the Apostle Paul looked at the work of each of the persons of the Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, as it relates to you and me. So let's go ahead and we'll pick up here in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. So here in verses 3 to 14, Paul gives three blessings that make up our spiritual wealth. First of all, we see our blessings from God the Father. He has chosen us, verses 3 and 4. Now, this is the doctrine of election. A lot of people struggle with this. A seminary professor once said, try to explain election and you may lose your mind. But try to explain it away, you may lose your soul. We know salvation begins with God, not with man. Jesus said in John 15:16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. Notice who we're praying to, the Father, in Jesus, his Son's name. The lost have their own agenda. Of course, naturally, because they're not seeking God. In Romans 3, verses 10 and 11, Paul, the apostle, writing to the church in Rome, said, as it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. There is none who understands. there is none who seeks after God. I wasn't seeking God. You weren't seeking God. The thing about God is in his love, he goes after us. He goes after the lost. Jesus said in Luke 19:10, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Here's what's so unbelievable. God actually chose you and me, even before he created the universe. Our salvation is totally of God's grace, and not on the basis of anything we ourselves have done or could ever do. He chose us in Christ, not in ourselves, and he chose us for a purpose. Well, what is that purpose? You ready? It's to be holy and without blame. Election is a privilege that carries a lot of responsibility. You see, we respond to God's grace because it's God's grace that makes us willing to respond. You following me on this? As hard as we try, we'll never be able to figure out the mystery of divine sovereignty and human responsibility. But we do know both are taught in the scripture. Jesus said in John 6:37, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out." Both are true. Both are essential. You see, as far as God the Father is concerned, you were saved when he chose you in Christ in eternity past. But that alone didn't save you. As far as God the Son is concerned, you were saved when he died for you on the cross. As far as God the Holy Spirit is concerned, you were saved when you yielded to his conviction and you received Christ as your Lord and Savior. So if you think about it, what began in eternity past was fulfilled in time present and will continue for all eternity. Secondly, he has adopted us, verse 5. Here we see we were predestined. It refers to what God does for saved people, not for all people, but saved people, those who choose to be a born-again believer. But you know, I also want to make something else clear. Nowhere in the Bible are we taught people are predestined to hell. Predestined refers only to God's people. The Greek word for predestination means to ordain beforehand, to predetermine. You see, before God even created the universe, he knew the choices we were going to make in our lives, whether we were going to receive him or reject him. I mean, we are free moral agents. If I chose to today, I could walk away from God and say, "No, I want to do my own trip. I want to do my own gig, God. That's it." God will let me do that. He'll let me walk away. Election refers to people. Predestination refers to purposes. I can't say it any simpler than that. For instance, the events that took place with the crucifixion of Christ, they were predestined. Acts chapter 4, verses 25 to 28. So according to verse 5, God has predestined our adoption. According to verse 11, our future inheritance. Adoption has a dual meaning, both present and future. For one thing, you can't get into God's family by adoption. You get into God's family by what? Regeneration. It's called the new birth, being born again. John chapter 3, verses 1 to 18. It means adoption is the act by God where he gives us an adult standing in his family. That's what adoption is. The reason why he does this, so we can instantly claim our inheritance and enjoy our spiritual wealth. In other words, we are so wealthy today. We just haven't received all of it yet until Christ comes for us, or we die and go to heaven. Third, he has accepted us. Verse 6. Now, there's no way we can make ourselves acceptable to God. I don't care how good you try to be. You cannot be a Mr. or Mrs. Goody Two Shoes. But by His grace, God makes us accepted in Christ, in His Son. A great illustration of this is when Paul wrote Philemon to encourage him to accept his runaway slave Onesimus. Paul wrote in Philemon chapter 1, verse 17 and 19, and consider this as you and Jesus, okay? Paul said, if then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. But if he has wronged you or owes anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay, not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides. I love it. Secondly, we see our blessings from God the Son. First of all, verse 7, He has redeemed us. The Greek word for redeem means to purchase and set free by paying a price. Is that ringing bells? It's what Jesus did for us. We know there were 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire. Many times they were bought and sold like a piece of furniture. But if a man wanted to, he could purchase a slave just to set him free. Well, that's exactly what Jesus did for you and me. He purchased us and set us free. The price was His blood He shed for us. 1 Peter 1, verse 18, 19. Peter said, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. That means, first of all, we are free from the law, the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments. Galatians chapter 5 tells us that. Paul writing to the church in Galatia. Second, we are free from slavery to sin. Romans chapter 6. That means I don't have to sin. You don't have to sin. We're free from that now. And third, we are free from the power of Satan and the world. Galatians chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1. If we were slaves, we would be poor. But because we are sons and daughters, oh man, we are rich. And we're going to have these riches for all eternity. I mean, we're not even living yet. We're not even living life yet. Wait till we go to heaven. Secondly, verse 7, He has forgiven us. The Greek word for forgiveness means to carry away. To carry away. This is what took place in the ritual on the Jewish Day of Atonement when the high priest sent the scapegoat into the wilderness. You have the story there in Leviticus chapter 16. First, the priest killed one of the two goats, sprinkled its blood before God on the mercy seat on the Ark of the Covenant. Then he confessed Israel's sins over the live goat and had the goat taken into the wilderness to be let loose, to never be seen again. Well, in the same way, Christ died to carry away our sins so they will never, ever, ever be seen again. Psalm 103, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us, our sins. John 1:29. The next day, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world. Sin made us poor. Grace makes us rich. Thirdly, verses 8 to 10, He has revealed God's will to us. The Greek word for mystery literally means a sacred secret, once hidden but now revealed to God's people. Now revealed to God's people, you and me, His sons and daughters. We are now able to share in the secret that God will one day bring together everything in His Son, Jesus Christ. Ever since sin came into the world, I mean, you'd have to admit with me, things have been falling apart. First, man was separated from God. Genesis chapter 3, the fall. Then man was separated from man, as Cain killed his brother Abel, Genesis chapter 4. People, because they spoke the same language, tried to create a special unity by building the Tower of Babel. We have that in Genesis chapter 11. But God judged them and scattered them across the world. That's where we got all the languages of the world, was at the Tower of Babel. God called Abraham and put a difference between the Jew and the Gentile, a difference that was there until Christ's death on the cross. Now Gentiles can be grafted in to that olive tree. Now we have Father as our Abraham as our spiritual father. Sin is ripping everything apart, but in Christ, God will bring together everything at the end of this age, of which you and I are extremely blessed to be living in. We're in the final moments. The final moments of the 2,000-year church dispensation of grace. Fourth, verses 11 to 12, He has made us an inheritance. Do you know that you are an inheritance? In Christ, we have an inheritance, and in Christ, we are an inheritance. You see, God the Son is the Father's love gift to us. We are the Father's love gift to His Son. The church is Christ's body, His building and bride. It means the Lord's future inheritance is in His church. It's in His church. We are joint heirs with Christ. It literally means He can't claim His inheritance apart from us. Is that amazing? It's just awesome. It kind of settles in our spirit that we are seated in the heavenly places with Christ. Third, we see our blessings from God the Holy Spirit. Verse 13, He has sealed us. The whole process of salvation is given in this verse. The lost sinner hears the gospel of salvation, which is the good news that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Here's what I find so interesting. Even though the Bible teaches election, Jesus said in Mark 16:15, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." D.L. Moody used to pray, "Lord, save the elect, and then elect some more." You see, having heard the word, the Ephesians believed. It's this faith that brought salvation, and they were then sealed with the Holy Spirit. You receive the Holy Spirit immediately when you trust Christ. The significance of this sealing of the Holy Spirit speaks of a finished transaction. You see this throughout the scriptures, especially New Testament. When important legal documents are processed, they are stamped with the official seal to signify the completion of the transaction. Well, that's what the Holy Spirit is to you and me. This sealing speaks of ownership. God has put His seal on you and me because God purchased us to be His own. Paul wrote about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. He said, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." I don't own myself no more. God does. Here's the heavy part. This sealing also means security and protection. That's what the Roman seal on Jesus' tomb meant there in Matthew 27, verse 62 to 66. Security and protection. So as a believer, you belong to God. You're safe and you're protected because you are a part of a finished transaction. You know, it troubles me when I hear believers, born-again believers say, yeah, well, I hope I get to heaven. Or, you know, I don't even feel saved. I've felt that way. I felt like I haven't, you know, wasn't saved. But when you read the scriptures and you find out how secure we are, how protected we are, and that we are going to heaven, I mean, it's a done deal. I love it. There's a peace that comes with knowing that. We also know when the Holy Spirit comes to take up residence in us, that he will abide with us forever. Jesus said that in John 14, verse 16 and 17. So the moment we got saved, the Holy Spirit was given to us and dwells in us. That Holy Spirit will never, ever, ever, ever leave us. Ever. It's going to be with us for all eternity. Now, according to Ephesians 4, verse 30, we know it is possible for us to grieve the Holy Spirit. We do that when we sin, say things or do things we shouldn't say or do. But even though we can grieve the Holy Spirit, I'm here to tell you this morning, he will never, ever leave us. Another use for the seal is as a mark of authenticity. Just as the signature on a letter gives a genuineness of the document, the Holy Spirit's presence proves the believer is genuine. Romans 8, 9, Paul wrote, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, if indeed you're a born-again believer. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, of course, he is not his. You have to be born again. The moment we prayed, received the Spirit, it finished it." Secondly, verse 14, he has given us a guarantee. In Paul's day, it meant the down payment to guarantee the final purchase of some commodity or a piece of property. In other words, the Holy Spirit is God's first installment to guarantee us that he will finish his work and eventually bring us to glory. You see, there's a process that takes place. The redemption of the purchased possession refers to the redemption of the body at the return of Christ, at the rapture of the church. So when you look at redemption, redemption comes about in three stages. This is what we need to understand. We have been redeemed through faith in Jesus Christ. We are being redeemed as the Holy Spirit works in our lives to make us more like Christ. We shall be redeemed when Christ returns and we become like him again at the rapture of the church. So there's a process here. I want to close with something J.B. Phillips said. He said, critics often complain that if the world is in its present state after 19 or 20 centuries of Christianity, then it cannot be a very good religion. But they make two mistakes. In the first place, Christianity, the real thing, he's talking about born-again believers, has never been accepted on a large scale and has therefore never been in a position to control, quote, the state of the world, unquote, though its influence has been far from negligible. In the second place, they misunderstand the nature of Christianity. It's not to be judged by its success or failure to reform the world which rejects it. It's a revelation of the true way of living, the way to know God, the way to live life of eternal quality. Our spiritual riches in Jesus Christ. I love it. Let's pray. Father, we come before you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the things that you reveal to us, Lord. Just reading these verses, we wouldn't get anywhere near what we get out of it when we study it and research it out and use scripture to compare scripture with. Father, I pray for all those that are listening to this teaching on the website. I pray, Father, that you would speak to them, Father. If they're a believer, encourage them, challenge them, strengthen them, exhort them, Lord. If they're a non-believer, Father, I pray by the power of your Spirit, God, that you would draw them into a relationship with you, that they would receive your Son, Jesus Christ, as Lord and Savior, so that you can send a part of you, whom we know is the Holy Spirit, to live inside of us as that finished transaction, waiting until we are going to be with you for eternity. Go before us, Father. We just love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.